First Peter chapter 3, reading verses 13 to 17. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you, a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So I believe in this passage tonight, Peter's continuing to teach us how to respond to the attacks that come at us from the world, whether they be accusations or persecution or insults. Sadly, of course, as Paul says to Timothy, all who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And sadly, these things will come. And Peter's key point is that we must respond in the right way. That we're not to fight fire with fire. We're not to fight back using the same evil weapons. But we're to respond as graciously and as gently as we can. And of course, what Peter's helping us with is, of course, that's very difficult. It goes against our fallen nature. But by the help of the Holy Spirit, he is teaching us how to respond in a Christ-like way, to patiently endure, to trust the Lord, to grow through it, to respond with grace. And I think it's helpful to remember, as we've looked at before, we've got to remember that all these attacks really are coming from the devil. They may be through his agents, sometimes even unwitting agents. But the thought occurred to me that sometimes it's a bit like trench warfare in World War I. And the devil can try to overwhelm us with bombardments and shake us and deafen us. He can launch poisonous gas that lingers. And he's trying to frighten us. And he's trying to get us to react in anger, to use those same weapons back. But at times we've got to hunker down. We've got to trust the Lord. We've got to endure faithfully. We've got to overcome evil with good. So if you look with me at verse 15, Peter tells us about our speech and communication. Our response to insults and accusations and lies is to preach the gospel, is to share the good news. We're to give a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. So we respond to insults with gracious persuasion. So when he says give a reason, he means explain. He means teach. He means persuade. The hope, the positive message for people who have no hope of the gospel, that it is in us, he says. So it's changed our lives. We have new hearts. We have the Holy Spirit. We are reconciled to God. And crucially, we're to do all of this in a spirit of meekness and fear. Or you could say with gentleness and respect. So it's not to harangue people. It's not to look down on people. It's to still show people respect because they're made in the image of God. It's not to be forceful with people, to berate people or break people or bully people. But it's to win people with love. It's not shouting at people through a megaphone. It's coming alongside them with kindness. And this is where I think the scripture in Luke 9 is so helpful to us. I think Peter learned what the Lord was saying to the disciples in that passage. He learned from it. And he's saying, we've got to speak to people with the right spirit, the same spirit the Lord had when he said he'd come not to destroy men's lives, but to save them, not to condemn the world, but to save it. I mean, this was a serious sin. The Samaritans were rejecting the Lord Jesus. And perhaps for some of them, what would have been their opportunity to hear the gospel. And so there's a righteous anger that perhaps it was John saying, oh, call down fire on them, like Elijah did on those wicked people. And there is that thing inside of us that can easily jump to viewing people as enemies, to wanting to see them struck down and defeated, instead of hoping to win them and save them even really themselves. It makes me think too of Paul's advice in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says to Timothy, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God, perhaps, will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So you see again, it's the same aim. The aim is repentance, not ruin. And Paul's reminding us there very helpfully too that sinners opposed to the gospel, in a sense, they are victims of the devil too. They've been taken captive by him. Perhaps a bit like if you come across someone who's in a delirium outside of their mind and maybe at risk of harming themselves and destroying themselves. In a sense, a sinner's like that too. And perhaps a thought here that can help us to view people with this right spirit is to remember that we too were once captives of the devil. We too were once helpless and hopeless in the kingdom of darkness. In his letter on controversy, you know there's that wonderful bit of advice by John Newton, where he says, if Christ has lifted you out of a pit, can you turn around and berate those who are still stuck in it? So if we can have that humble acknowledgement of our own sins and our own past, perhaps that can help us to have the right spirit. And so then secondly, continuing with that, if you look with me at verse 16, it's 1 Peter chapter 3, Gordon. Verse 16. As well as responding graciously and gently, Peter talks about the importance of having a good conscience, which means you must really live a godly life. You must really live a godly life. And he's saying this too is our defense against false accusations and defamation. If we are blameless and acting righteously, he even encourages us that this will eventually show up our accusers. They will be brought to shame. They'll be exposed. They'll be shown up. Because our good deeds will expose the maliciousness of their lies. It makes me think of that moment in the latter chapters of Acts when Paul is on trial before the various authorities. And, you know, his enemies and the Pharisees and Sadducees are spreading the most malicious lies about him to kill him. And yet the more they do that and attack, the clearer the truth becomes. And there's that wonderful moment where even the Roman governor and King Agrippa come aside and they say to each other, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. So even Paul's enemies, so to speak, acknowledge his righteousness because he was blameless. To put this another way, you probably know there's a well-known quote by Charles Spurgeon. And he was coming under heavy fire from atheists and modernist liberal Christians, and not, they weren't just attacking him but the faith, you know, claiming Christianity was a force for evil, suppressing people. And his response was, how many hospitals and orphanages have they built, and how many have been started and founded by godly Christians? And Spurgeon said, let the God of orphanages and hospitals be God. There's a little wonderful echo of Elijah's contest. But that's very much what Peter's talking about here, about having a good conscience. But if our lives are upright and full of good works, then evildoers will eventually be put to shame. So again, as we're hearing all the way through this letter, Peter's telling us to patiently endure. And he wants us to do it until the enemy wears himself out. And again, it struck me that this seems to be often the Lord's way of defeating his enemies. He gives them enough rope to hang themselves. And the Lord lets the enemy get worse and worse against accusations and attacks get worse. So the enemy is exposed and he goes too far. Gordon, I think it was, once told me about a Scottish preacher who talked about Christ being like a mighty anvil. And the wicked in their attacks were just wearing themselves out, hammering upon him. It makes you think of Tobias and Sanballat as well in the book of Nehemiah. You know, they were wicked people trying to destroy the work of God. But at first, they try to approach and offer to get involved to help. And Nehemiah is wise and sees through that. But then they're exposed as their threats and accusations escalate. And as they appeal to the Persian authorities. But it ends up exposing them for what they are. And it doesn't defeat the work of God. So first we must answer the insults and lies with graciousness, seeking to win people. And then secondly, we must have a good conscience. We must be living godly lives. It's a bit like saying you can't give the enemy any ammunition. As a Christian, your life is under scrutiny. And I think a lot of Christians forget this today, but you represent not yourself alone. You are representing Christ and his church. And people are watching. And if we sin, we bring dishonor to Christ, his church, and his cause. And we mustn't give opportunity for the enemies of the gospel to find fault. Hypocrisy in the church is so devastating. So we must have a good conscience. We must be living godly lives. But then finally, if you look at me at verse 17, after giving us this really difficult challenge of responding the right way to opposition, to grace and godliness, in verse 17, we're given a huge encouragement. Peter's saying, take heart. It's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It's better. So when the enemy comes and attacks and the onslaught comes, it's better. I think the truth underlying this is we're being reminded that the greatest suffering is better than the least sin. No sin is ever worth it. But the worst suffering is worth it if we're doing God's will. Blessed are you when you are persecuted, when they say all manner of evil things against you falsely, for righteousness' sake. Which feels like a very appropriate word we need to be thinking about, particularly perhaps as an eldership. It's better because it's God's will. Because it may be his will that we suffer for a while. To be faithful witnesses. Because this is how good overcomes evil. And this is what the Lord uses to bring good out of evil and to show his glory. It is better because it is Christ-like. As verse 18 will go on to remind us as we look ahead next time to those verses. Because this is how the Lord works. This is how he saved us. He suffered unjustly, but graciously. And so this is how we are being conformed to be more like him, hard though it is. And it is better because the Lord promises to reward his servants, just so they did to the prophets before you. The Lord says to us, doesn't he? Great will be your reward in heaven. Great will be your reward in heaven. And so it is better to suffer these things unjustly and respond graciously. It's better. It's God's will. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your gracious and tender, loving care for us as your children. And we thank you, Lord, that you see all the hurts and wounds that often come upon us as your children when the devil attacks. And when there is great opposition and when there are accusations, Lord, we thank you that you know and that you care. And we thank you too that we can know our Saviour has been through this and so much worse. And that he overcame it all. He triumphed. And that indeed he did all of that and went through all of that for our sake to make us his bride. And so we humbly ask, Lord, that you would please strengthen us and that you would form within us that right spirit, that right heart that does not seek to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Help us, we pray, Lord, to win our enemies to the truth, not to call for fire on them. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be truly, consistently godly. Help us, Lord, to bring our whole lives to be holy, that we bring no dishonour to you. And we thank you, Lord, for your promise, that there's great reward in heaven for your people when they faithfully endure. Please, Lord, give us the grace that we'd be found such at the end. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.